you're just joining us this Sunday, this is a continuing study through the book of Genesis. And we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We find ourselves in the first verse of the 29th chapter. Before we get there, I want to talk to you about something that has a military designation, M67. M67, we may have a picture of an M67. Some of you may know what that is. There is an M60. Charles is like, wait a second. Yes, an M67, fragmentation grenade. There's a couple important parts to it, and you need to know what each one of them is to use it properly and to not kill yourself. That's not a toy. And so, you know, a lot of times it's like, oh, I've got boys. So they've got like these electronic things that they don't really look like that. But they have a pin, and you pull the pin, and then it starts ticking. But that's not exactly how that works. There's no ticking. And when you pull the pin, it doesn't start the fuse. And then there's an extra little piece of metal on there. There's a clip. And so you twist the clip, and you're holding it firmly. You pull the ring that pulls the pin, and it's still, it's live, yes, but not until you let go of it. And that metal piece that's called the spoon, until you let go of it, that spoon releases, and then it starts a timing fuse. An average soldier can throw that 100 feet. Its radius of injury is about 50 feet. So you definitely want to make sure you throw it further than 50 feet. Its fatality range is 16 feet. So if you're within that, you have a high likelihood of being killed by this fragmentation grenade. How much time do you have? Well, for the M67, you have between 3 and 4 seconds. So when you throw it, you go, is it 3 or is it 4? You don't. You make sure you're in cover because it's going to go off in a short amount of time. Now, there's training that happens when you deal with weapons, and especially when you deal with a timed grenade. It's not like you want to have a soldier deploy it for the first time without ever having practiced or trained. So training with it is important. But sometimes training doesn't always work as you expect, and so that's why we train, right? Well, there's two clips that I want to show you, and they both just happen to be from the Chinese Army, but these training lessons happen often. Now, nobody dies in any of these, so nobody freak out here, but there are lessons to be learned. Watch this first one here. It falls right next to him. Now, that one was probably and it's a different style grenade, but no, it did not clear the barrier, and the instructor did what he was supposed to do, which is grab the trainee and put him in the safety pit there, and they've made it. And you, good job. Not really. That was probably a training grenade just because it didn't have quite as much of a percussive effect. This next one, though, isn't a training grenade. And again, you see the speed of the instructor. Watch this. This one will also not clear the pit. The instructor is to the left. The trainee is to the right. Falls to the side. And so, it's not a toy. And it's definitely something, and he's pointing to where he threw it, which wasn't where he was supposed to throw it. And so, you know, it's not a toy, but there's something about it, and this is the important part about the M68, is it's on a delay. From the time you throw it to the time it actually goes off, there's a gap in between. And sometimes, in our life, an event happens, and we know that there should be some consequence, but nothing happens. And we go, I guess nothing's going to happen. I guess I got away with it. Boom. This morning, the fuse on the grenade of consequences is going to go off in Jacob's life. And he's going to think that he's free and clear, but he's not. And this morning's message has many lessons for you and I to learn from. See, he's running, kind of like that guy right there. He's running, and Jacob's running, looking back. The situation he's left, he deceived his dad. He has been a schemer and a conniver. His brother wants to kill him, and he is on the run. He is going to his father's homeland so that he can find a bride. He got the blessing of his dad and his mom, and they sent him off. But in essence, like this guy running, Jacob is looking over his shoulder, wondering if his past is going to catch up with him, wondering if he can get away. And for the first part of this chapter, he's actually going to think that he's going to get away with what has happened. But it's on a delay, and that grenade is going to go off. But it's not one that happened by accident. God is the one that's going to allow it to take the time it takes, and then he's going to bring it up, and the situation will explode at the exact moment, and God is going to use those things in Jacob's life. So the title of this morning's message is Grenade. We're going to be in Genesis 29, starting in the very first verse. Father, I thank you that your word is truth, and your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And I just thank you that it illuminates the way that we should walk. I pray as we, as a group of people with lots of situations in our life, gather here this morning and we come before this passage, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work through me to accomplish your will in each of our lives, that we would see what it is you want us to see. Have your will and your way in us, Lord. Amen. Genesis 29, verse 1 through, let's take it to 3. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, near his father's homeland. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Okay, kind of just sets the scene. Now, there's no road signs. He has no GPS. So he's not exactly sure. He's also never been here before. So he has no idea exactly where he's at. But as he's walking, he comes upon this scene. And the shepherds are watering. There's this stone that's up against the well. Why would it be there? Well, probably to keep people from stealing water or water from being contaminated or one of the sheep maybe falling in and dying. So there's lots of reasons why there might have been a stone in front of this well. But that's the scene, and he sees all of it. Now, Jacob is on a bit of a mission because his dad in the chapter before sent him with his blessing to go do something specific. To remind us of that, Genesis 28, verse 2. This is Jacob's dad speaking to him. And as Isaac says this, he says, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father," your uncle. "Take your wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." That is his mission. He has been given clear direction as to what he should do. Last chapter, after hearing this from his father, Isaac, he ended up meeting Jesus himself. He ended up seeing described it as a ladder, as a staircase with angels ascending and descending. And we talked about last week how Jesus is the connector between God and man. And we see an Old Testament picture of that. So Jacob now has direction from his dad. He has met Jesus and he is encouraged. So he goes forward. He sees this scene here. So now Jacob is going to speak as he sees these shepherds with their flocks. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" Because he doesn't know where he's at. They said, "We are from Haran." He's probably going, yes. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." All right. He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well." "And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." Now, remember, you're supposed to marry one of Laban's daughters or his daughter. He didn't know how many that Laban had. So right now he's going, "I'm in the right place. You know who Laban is. And there's his daughter. Check, check, check. It's all just clicking. Life is just clicking for me." So then he says some things, which, look at this, verse 7. "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." You can almost see him be like, "Water your sheep and get out of here. Get out of here. There's Rachel. Get your stuff done and go." But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well, then we water the sheep. And you're like, we're not going to water just some of them because some of them are here. We're waiting for all of the animals to come and then we'll roll the stone away and then we'll water them all at one time and then we'll go. You know, love will make you do strange things. I heard a story from a young couple, married just a few years, of a first date. A first date that involved sushi. Now, the thing is, and then this couple's married now. They've been married for, let's say, more than a year. On this first date, though, the guy doesn't like sushi at all. And so, dinner's being had. And he's kind of gonna upchuck. And she can tell that he's just barely holding it down. And she also knew that, wow, this guy loves me. There's something about him. And that night she wrote down in her journal, this is the guy. And they're married. They're here this morning. You'll have to figure out who they are. But for him, he endured. I only wish I was a fly on the wall just for the part of, as he saw it, oh yeah, sushi, oh, it's, I love it, it's, it's great, it's, it's so good. I remember with Dawn, she made me, was it for my birthday? No, it was just a day, she's just being sweet. She said, I made you something, and I know you're allergic to eggs, and so I made it to you with I'm allergic to one part of the egg more than the other. And she said, so I made it with double of the other part of the egg. And I was like, great. And I really liked Dawn. And liked. It's all happening. It hasn't changed. And so, just want to clarify that. And so she gave me this dessert. And she goes, yeah, I cut out the egg yolks and I just doubled the egg whites. I was like, oh, okay. All right. Here's the thing. I'm really, really allergic to egg whites. And I'm not so allergic to the yolks. I'm glad you're laughing. I appreciate that. But you know what? There's something about Dawn. And so what did I do? Did I say, oh, no, I can't. I'm allergic. I didn't say anything about allergies. I'm all, oh, yeah. And you could just feel my throat swelling. And I'm like, good. It's good. Love will make you do strange things. You see, what's happening here, look what's going to happen here. Verse 9, they told him, like, we can't water these sheep and do it on this quick schedule. We got to wait till everything's gathered. Look what Jacob just goes, forget it. I'm going to take care of things. Verse 9, while he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, love at first sight? Well, he definitely liked her. Let's just put it this way, because look what he does next. As soon as he saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. This stone is not some small stone. He sees her. Oh, look at me rolling the heavy stone for you. Come, let us, I'll get it. I got it. You know that when you date somebody, that's not necessarily who they're going to be for the rest of their life, right? Especially after you get married, it's almost like this, like, where's the person that I dated? You know, where you remember everything, but then, you know, maybe you forget things, important things. I didn't plan, this isn't even in my notes, but here's a confession. I'm going to make a confession right here. It's okay, my wife already knows about this one. It's all good. I wouldn't have said this to you if she didn't. So we've been married for 14 years as of March 9th. It's the 13th right now, right? So 14 years. It's awesome. It's amazing. It doesn't seem like 14 years has gone by. And, you know, it's just, so there I am. I go to sit down at my desk at home, and there's this, like, dark chocolate bar next to my desk. And I'm like, oh. And it's like mango dark chocolate. And I'm like, oh, yeah. this is awesome. And there's a card on top of it. And I'm like, look at this. And I open it up. And I'm like, it's our anniversary. Oh no, I'm that guy. I am that guy. How could this happen? So what did I do? I went to Google Calendar. And I'm like, it should have come up. It should have come up. It should have told me. I should have set an alarm for like a week before, and then 6 days before, and then 5 days before, all the way up until my anniversary. How did I forget? And I look, and it wasn't on there. And I go, I know I put it on last year. So did I go to last year? I did. I go, I did. I didn't tell it to repeat forever. I didn't tell it to repeat annually. So then I had a choice. My choice was I could really quickly just go in there and type in anniversary, enter, and then it's there as if I didn't forget. And then I could be like, real quick, I need to go to outside by and then go and get something and come back. I just couldn't do it. Well, no, I didn't try. I actually didn't try. I went downstairs. And then Don was playing like hide and seek. I'm like, hello, where'd she go? And I said, happy anniversary. And I said, I forgot. She goes, you did? She goes, you're being super affectionate today. I thought that you remembered. I go, no, that's just my normal affection itself. I go, I honestly forgot. And you know, I just got to tell you, like, you know, God knows the person you're married to, because most other people would have killed me for that. And for Dawn, she's been so gracious. And then she's like, I don't care. And she goes, I mean, I care that we're married, but that's not the biggest deal for me. And I have to tell you this, she really means that. Now, was Jim a little different when he was dating Dawn? Oh, absolutely. Oh, look at that. She's not even. Yes, she says. Yes, she says. Does Jim need to work on a few things? Yes, he says. Yes, he says. I'm glad none of you that applies to you, though. I'm glad you're all like, that Jim, he really needs to work on stuff. You know, you act differently in that dating relationship than when you're married. But this guy here, he muscles up, he does this thing, he waters the flocks, and then, wow, Mr. Bull, look at this, verse 11. Then he kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Mwah. Dude, you are falling apart. What is up with you? I think it's a little bit of like, am I in the right place? You're in Haran. Yes! Do you guys know Laban? We know Laban. Yes! And there's his daughter. Yes! Quickly, get out of here. Sheep? What? There she is. Gives her a smack on the lips, and then I'm just overwhelmed. It's so... He's just... It's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of emotions happening right here. So then what happens? After he kisses her, then he tells her that he's her father's kinsman. Not before, but afterwards. So this guy that she doesn't know kisses her, and then he starts crying. That's her first look at this guy. And then he says that he is Rebecca's son, and she ran and told her father. So quite a scene. Kiss, he cries, then he tells her, then she runs to go tell her dad. So verse 13, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. There's a lot of emotions. Family stuff is happening here. Look at this, verse 13, the last part. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Now, Laban is a shifty man. I just want you to know that. We saw a little bit of him a few chapters earlier, chapter 24. Laban remembers the last time somebody came from Abraham. Chapter 24, the guy's name was Eliezer. It was Abraham's chief servant. And Laban remembers the riches that were given to his family the last time somebody came who was from Abraham. And so in all of that, I just want you to know a lot of this, hey, welcome, come on in, family member, stay a while. Well, Jacob tells Laban, and it's very interesting, the end of verse 13, tells Laban all these things. What are all these things? Jacob, did you tell him about deceiving your dad? Did you tell him that part? Was that part of all these things? Did you tell him that your brother wants to kill you? Did you tell him that part about all these things? Or was it Jacob? Jacob, your selective remembrance of history. You know, your highlights. I wonder what parts Jacob actually told Laban and what parts he did not. But you know what? A month goes by. And Jacob, a man who's been running, runs right into his family and runs into Rachel. And it seems like, hey, and you know, is it going to come? Is my brother Esau going to come over the hill today? No. Okay, what about today? No. Today? No. And after a while, you know what happens? It's probably never going to happen. You know what? I'm probably never going to have to deal with the consequences of my past actions. I think I made it. I think I was able to get away with it. Or did he? But you know, that's the thing with the grenade. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Which gives you the impression that he's doing stuff around. He's not just loafing around. He's doing something. And Laban says, tell me, what shall your wages be? Ooh. It's interesting when somebody asks you how much you should be paid. Laban is saying, hey, come here. Jacob, what do you think I should pay you? I mean, it's not right that you're here working and you're not getting anything. How much do you think you're worth? Translation, if you want to stay here, I want you to be on contract with me and I want you to be my hired servant. Verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. Up until this time, we only know about one. The name of the older one is Leah. The name of the younger is Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So that could mean that her eyesight wasn't that great. That could also mean that she wasn't easy on the eyes. I don't know. I'm not joking about that. Commentators are kind of split. There's no real clarity as to what exactly that means. But there is a contrast that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And then, look at this, verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, when asked about how much are you worth, what wages should I give you? He said to Laban, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. 7 years. I will work 7 years for her. He's not just saying he loves her. He's showing that he loves her. Verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So you kind of look at that and you go, hey, all right, we kind of got a deal. Is that a deal? Verse 20, beautiful verse, absolutely beautiful verse in the Bible here. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Hey, if I love you. Oh, 7 years? Doesn't matter. I'll work that. That's not a big deal. Because of my love for you, it just seemed like it went by so quickly. And you know, the love between Jacob and Rachel was real. It's real love, and it influenced the way that Jacob looked at every single day. And what do I mean by that? I mean that he had something to look forward to, that he was going to be united with her for the rest of their life. And so it made the challenges day to day not seem so huge. Now, I need to make a connection here real quick. The love that we have for Jesus should give us a similar look on day-to-day life here on this earth. We're going to be united. Christian, you will be united with Jesus face-to-face, and that should, because of the love that we have for him and he has for us, it should make this life seem like it's passing by awfully quick. Oh, but it's a hard situation today. Yeah, but because of the love he had for her, it just seemed like a few days. I'm trying to think. Before I say this, let me think real quick. Right now, as I just tried to think about it, I cannot recall to my memory someone who was near the end of their days, it was the twilight of their life, that ever said to me, Jim, my life seemed really, really, really long. I'm just trying to think if anybody that I've met at that stage of their life has ever told me that, oh, life seems really, 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 really long. Typically, almost exclusively, what I remember is folks saying it goes by really fast. You see, but when you're in the middle of it, you can look at it and go, it's taking forever. especially when it's a challenging situation. So maybe this Sunday morning, you're in the middle of a challenging situation and you are saying, this life is taking forever. Then I want to encourage you to do one thing. Consider the love that Jesus has for you. And consider the love you should have for Jesus. And then put that as a priority and then look at your day-to-day situation. Now, this 7-year commitment, it's like a dowry. What is a dowry? It's a token to show that you have the ability to provide for the bride. And it's also a gift to the bride's family. This still happens in places in the world. This happens in India still. This 7-year dowry is extremely generous. And it showed how much he loved Rachel. Talk is cheap, but actions over time, they really reveal a person's heart about something. A person who's willing to work 7 years for his bride shows you how much he loves her. How much does that tell you about Jesus, our groom, who went to the cross to die for us? What does that tell you and I about his love for us by what he did? Not just what he said, but what he did. So even though he was having to serve like this, he just saw it as a joy. He saw it as something that he got to do because he saw the result, what was upcoming. Remember, Jacob came from a family where he didn't have to work hard because they had servants. And now all of a sudden, he's out there working with his own hands really hard, and he doesn't see it as a burden. I want to encourage you that this life, the things of this life, they do pass by very quickly. In fact, Paul said this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, this is the biggest challenges we have in our life. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let us, Christian, not get so focused on the passing things of this world that we lose sight of what is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Keep our eyes on him. So verse 21, everything seems to be going good. 7 years are done. I get to be married to Rachel. We get to consummate our relationship. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go in with her, for my time is completed. So 7 years went by between verse 19 and 21. Verse 22, so Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in with her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. In the morning, understatement sentence right here, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. There is a lot in those words right there. For him to wake up the next morning and to look over and, whoa! Whoa! What? I mean, there's words in the Bible that you just read through them really fast, but you have to understand, this guy worked 7 years so that he could have Rachel to be his wife. How upset do you think he was as he went to Laban? Some of you are just going, how did this happen? Well, let's keep reading the sentence here, this verse, and we'll get to those questions. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me? And then he hears himself say those words. Why have you, Laban, deceived me? And at that moment, boom. Consequences. The grenade has just gone off in his life. 7 years have gone by. I guess nothing's happened. I guess I get to get away with it. He looks, he sees Leah there the morning after, and then he runs to Laban. He says, why have you deceived me? And then he realizes as he speaks it what is happening. Consequences have caught up. Laban said, verse 26, it is not so done in my country to give the younger before the firstborn. What's the matter, Jacob? You didn't know that? See, we have tradition here in this country. And in our country, we don't give the younger daughter before the firstborn. Oh, come on. You mean you didn't know that? Wow, the deceiver is up against a bigger deceiver. The schemer is now facing a bigger one. verse 27. So Laban's like, you know what, buddy, pal, come here. I'll give you a way that we can make this all work out. Let's make a deal work out here. Verse 27. Complete the week of this one, meaning the celebration week, the week of the wedding. So Leah's here. Just enjoy this week with Leah and the party and the feast and all of that stuff that we've got for you and Leah, my oldest daughter. Go ahead and enjoy that week. Complete it. And we will give you the other also. We'll give you Rachel in return for serving me another 7 years. Verse 28. You don't see resistance here from Jacob. Why? Because the grenade went off and he knows exactly why this is happening. He knows why this is happening. Jacob did so and completed her week. He was there with Leah in the feasting and all of that stuff. All the guests. This is a huge deal. It's no small, tiny ceremony by any means. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So at the end of the first week there, then he had Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah for his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And those names, you're wondering why the parentheses and Zilpah and Bilhah are mentioned there as servants. They'll come in future chapters. That's why they're mentioned there. Verse 30. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Now, I know there's more verses here in this chapter, but we're not going to look at those verses because they tie in with next week. But we're not done by any means with this chapter. See, this grenade has gone off, and God is disciplining Jacob. Does God hate him? I mean, does God hate Jacob? Why would God do this? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. If God doesn't care about you, he won't discipline you. If a parent doesn't care about their child, they won't discipline them. They'll let them run amok. They'll let them be, you know, just cause havoc in their life and the life of people around them. But a parent who loves their child will bring discipline into their life. So God is disciplining Jacob. Why? Because he loves this man. He loves Jacob. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Okay, so God loves him, but there are consequences to our actions. Look at this. This verse is so important. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And then it goes on. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So God loves you, and God will discipline you because he loves you. But the stuff that's coming up in my life, oh, that's just the harvest of the stuff you planted in your life in the past. Don't be blaming God for that stuff. Don't be blaming God because the grenade, that the pin was pulled and the spoon came off, and you're like, oh yeah, I guess I'll never have to deal with that. Oh, we're going to have to deal with the things of our past. And it's not because God doesn't love us. It's because he does love us. But we can't blame God when we're being disciplined. We can't. And you know, you can come before the Lord and ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you're forgiven. The eternal consequence. You've been forgiven. Jesus absorbed it on the cross. However, there are earthly consequences that we all must deal with. So the question you may say, well, how did this happen? Well, we got to make sure we answer the first question. Why is this happening? This is happening because of a consequence of Jacob's sin. Your sin will find you out. And Jacob brought this upon himself. I mean, when he heard those words himself say, why have you deceived me like this, Laban? I think he realized at that very moment. I'm a child of the 80s, and so I remember a lot of things from the 80s. And I remember some commercials from the 80s, some ads. And there were two ads that were anti-drug ads. And they would pop up between episodes of G.I. Joe and Voltron or Thundercats or something like that. And so in between that, you're like, oh, here's a commercial. And I like the one I remember, and I think even if you didn't live during that time, you've probably seen it. This is your brain. It's like a skillet, right? This is your brain, an egg, and this is your brain on drugs. You know, and shh. And it's one of those where you're like, oh, I don't want to do drugs because I don't want my brain to be cracked on a hot skillet, you know, kind of a thing. That's probably the most memorable commercial I remember. But the second one And I went to go look for it. I found it right away, and it brought back all these memories from my childhood. And I knew every line in it. It's only about like 20 seconds long, but I remember the look on the dad's face at the end. Check out this. Just dim the lights and check out this video here. It's very quick.
It's yours?
No,
I... Mother said she found it in your closet.
I don't know. One of the guys must have...
Must have what?
Look, Dad, it's
not... Where did you get it?
Dad,
answer me. Who taught you how to do this stuff?
You, all right? I learned it by watching you.
Parents who use drugs have children who use drugs.
I to this day, like, I knew every line of that. I knew every scene, and I remember the dad's look at the end. And I wonder if Jacob, when he's going, why have you deceived me? Why? He didn't have to have Laban answer him. And Laban doesn't answer him there. Not directly to that question, because I think God at that point says to Jacob in his heart, who deceived who, Jacob? Who deceived who? How did this happen? Well, the bridal chamber would be dark. The bride would be veiled. Those are some things. Jacob could have been intoxicated in this feasting and this party. The word in verse 22 for feast is kind of a celebratory drinking feast. That's one of the, if you look into the meaning of that word. So he could have been intoxicated, maybe by wine, but here's another option, maybe by love. Proverbs 5:18-19 says this about a husband and a wife. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be intoxicated always in her love. You know, that for a man who's married, there are two women, his wife and not his wife. And for a husband and his wife, he is supposed to be, as the Bible says, intoxicated by her love, the very thought of her. She satisfies his needs and provides for him in ways that no other woman ever will. Could he have been blinded by that? The day is finally here. It's been 7 years. And it's just the obvious cues that you may pick up normally. How could you miss this, man? Maybe that was it. What was Leah's role in this whole thing? Was she forced by her dad? You better do this, Leah. You better do this. Or was she a willing accomplice? I mean, she could have revealed the plot. You think about this. Leah could have revealed the plot and just said, hey, listen, Jacob, I'm not Rachel, okay? What? But here's what would have happened, and maybe she thought about these things. It's going to embarrass my dad in front of all these wedding guests, and it's going to anger my dad for the rest of my life. He's going to be mad at me. Jacob will probably be sent away by my dad, which means he'll never be with Rachel. And then my sister Rachel, I'm going to have to deal with her being sad for the rest of my life. And she could have looked at all of those reasons and said, well, because of those things, I think I'm just going to go with it. She could have been a willing participant. Leah could have been and just said, well, let's see. I'm going to get a hardworking guy because I've seen this guy work 7 years for my sister. So I know that if I marry him, I'm going to get a hardworking guy who also has an inheritance and a blessing. Okay. And you know what? My sister Rachel, she'll deal with it because she'll get married with him, married to him, and I'll just deal with the consequence of my sister being upset with me. I don't know, families are weird, you know, and family conflict. But there's definitely conflict here. And Laban put his daughters in a very awkward position, in a very sad position. Rachel's response to this, when she finds out, by the way, your sister is the one that is getting married. I mean, sibling rivalry towards Leah, anger towards her dad, heartbreak towards Jacob. Jacob, you said you loved me. So let's go back to this why question. The why question is because God is disciplining Jacob. If you read this chapter, you could look at it and go, poor Jacob, poor guy. Guy just works real hard. Guy can't get a break. If you don't read the chapters before, you don't understand that this is discipline for the actions from the past. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I like that the Bible tells us the obvious truth. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are you trained by discipline? Then it will, look at that, it will yield peaceable fruit later. on a delay. So in the same way that there was a delay with consequences, there's a delay with the blessings of righteousness. You just got to stick with it. You can't be mad at God. You can't run away from his discipline. If we have, Don, can we put up verse 14 and 15? This is important. What happens to the person when they're disciplined by God that they resist and they go, God, how come you're doing this to me? I don't deserve this. This isn't my fault. Look what happens. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What happens when you don't receive discipline from the Lord? Look, no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And look, by it, many become defiled. So there's been a history of people who have resisted the discipline of God. Then in their heart, a root of bitterness springs up against all the wrong people. Because the issue, put up a mirror, is them. But because they look at everybody else as to why they're the issue, it causes them to be defiled. And it causes more trouble. So I'm going to bring up a couple points here that we, each one of us, myself included, we must remember and learn when God disciplines us. God is disciplining Jacob, and he's going to use a few methods. One method he's using is through circumstances and consequences. Think about this. If you paralleled chapter 29 with chapter 24, there's some similarities and some differences. Remember the servant Eliezer, when he came to look for a bride for Isaac, he was praying, and as he was coming there, he brought gifts and money and treasures, and he brought them so that when he found the right person, he could bless and give a dowry to the family. Oh, well, you know what? Jacob came from a really rich family. Jacob could have done the same thing, right? He could have. Oh, wait, no, he couldn't. Why couldn't he? Because he was a weasel. And because his brother wanted to kill him, and he had to get out of Dodge while he could. That's why he couldn't. He could have just walked up to Laban if he had done things God's way. He could have walked up and said, my father Isaac has sent me here, and I have the blessing of my family, and that's your daughter Rachel. I would like to give you this dowry, these gifts, for you in exchange for your daughter. He could have done that. And then we wouldn't be reading this. But he didn't. Why? Because he had to deal with consequences of his actions. You see, the stuff from the past started to accumulate and build up, and it affected his future decisions. So he was running away with no inheritance and no gifts. He could have skipped the whole, think about it. He could have skipped 7 years of working if he had just done things the right way on the front side of things, and then just made things right with his dad, his brother, come clean, or not even deceive them. Here's another way that God disciplines Jacob, and he disciplines us as well. He uses difficult people. God uses difficult people to discipline his children. Why are they in my life? Because God put them there for you, to work on you. Laban was a greedy, self-centered, opportunistic schemer. Basically, Jacob 2.0 is what Laban was. I mean, you look at it, that's the thing. Jacob's like, I can out-scheme anybody. It's great, I got it. He met his match. And you know what? God put that person in his path and said, oh no, you think through your deception you're going to get ahead? I'm going to put somebody that's even better at it than you, and he's going to deceive you. How does it feel when it comes back your way, Jacob? God uses difficult people to reveal things about us. I mean, Jacob knew exactly what happened. That's why he submitted to Laban's second 7 years. There are no accidental people in my life or your life. If you try to get away from difficult ones, if you try to get away from difficult people, don't be surprised when you run into just more difficult people. You know why? Because God wants to use them in your life. If you make a habit of running away from every difficult person, I think you're going to miss what God wants to do in your life through them. You know, that deception, the difficult people, think about this. I didn't realize or really consider this until this time studying through this passage. Leah, part of that deception would be that she may have even worn some of the clothes that smelled like Rachel. Oh, wait a second. What does that sound like? What does that sound like? One sibling wearing another sibling's clothes to deceive another person. What does that... Oh, wait. You mean two chapters before? You mean the one where Jacob scheming with his mom, decided to take Esau's clothes and, you know, because Esau was a hairy kind of guy. So here, wear these skins on your arms and on your neck. And here, wear this because it smells like your brother. And go to your dad and deceive him. Oh, look, what goes around comes around. And Jacob, see, that's the thing. All of this, boom, the grenade goes off and he's going, oh, it's all coming back to me. I thought I would never have to deal with this in my life. Christian, let me tell you this. The things that are unresolved in your past will be dealt with. And when God deals with them, do not resent him for dealing with them. Be like Jacob was here and submit to them. Because if you resist, here's what happens. You're just going to do it for another cycle. Okay, we need to relearn this lesson? All right, we'll just take some more years and we'll do it again. It'll just repeat over and over. And there are people who are stuck in this repeating loop in their life because they are not willing to submit. And if you're not willing to submit to God, the lesson will be taught again and again and again. And the thing that keeps going by is time. You're not getting that back. It keeps ticking by. Third way that God uses to discipline Jacob is time. God's not in a rush. God is not in a rush. And he doesn't forget the issues that need to be dealt with in each of our lives. So God is going to take as much time as is needed to train his servants whom he loves. Here's a short list of people in the Bible. Joseph, we're going to see him in a few chapters here. He's going to spend prison in his 20s. Kind of some really good years of his life in his 20s. He's going to spend a good portion of that in prison. Wow. God's using that time with Joseph in prison to teach him. How about the Israelites? 400 years in slavery. 400 years. God's like, I got time. You're going to be stubborn? All right, we'll just take time. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness with sheep, only to be followed by 40 years in the wilderness with Israelites, which were probably worse than the sheep. David, running from King Saul in his 20s. So David's got those years of his life and he's running from this jealous king. Paul spent 10 years between his conversion and the time where he was sent out to serve. Jesus, now Jesus is different than everybody else on this list. There was nothing, no discipline needed for Jesus as far as being disciplined. Jesus was perfect in what he did. But even Jesus, the Son of God, spent 30 years before his public ministry. So why in the world would we be surprised if God chooses to take time with us? So you can ask the question, God, what are you trying to teach me in this challenging situation? And then here's what happens. Crickets, nothing. What? You know what may be the lesson at that point in time? Patience. No, God, no, what do you want to do? What are you trying to do? Is it patience? If it's patience, just tell me. Well, no, because that's not, no. So if there's silence from heaven, it might be patience that God's teaching you to not be so impatient, to wait on him. Because we have in the scriptures a history of people who God loved, who he took his time with, and he took the time it needed to train them the way he wanted to train them so that they would not miss the point of the lesson. Our lesson, when God uses these things in our life, don't resist him. Don't resist him. We all must be submitted to God. And when he disciplines you, submit to him when he disciplines you. When he tells you to stay still, don't run. I've met plenty of people who have thought that they needed a change of scenery. The problem is they took the biggest problem with them, which is them. So every place they went, there they were. And their problems would reoccur again and again and again. Because it's not a location that needs to change, it's a heart that needs to change. God works in the long haul. So if you're going, well, God, you know, I got myself in this mess and it's taken me 10 years to get into this mess. I'm waiting for you to fix my problems in the next 10 seconds. Jacob is going to spend 20 years under the hand of this master schemer, Laban. 20 years of God using that difficult man to train submission and humility to him. And this is a point that you don't see in that passage that we just read. And this is different between Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, and Jacob. And here's what it is. Jacob, if you look in this passage, not once does he ask God for his direction. Not once does he thank God for what God has provided. Not once. Don't be thankless to God and all that he has done. I wonder what would have happened if when Jacob said, God, thank you for bringing me to Haran. Thank you for bringing me to Laban. Thank you for Rachel, who I see. But first of all, God, is she the one and should I pursue? He never asked any of those questions. And then after being married to Leah, he never said, should I ask Laban to be married to Rachel, or should I just be content with what you have provided? He never asked those questions. He's not asking God. He's not praying. Church, we must be a praying church. Individually, we must be praying. I wonder how much hurt I've caused or we've caused to ourselves by not praying or even seeking God. I wonder how much we've missed out on because we didn't thank God for the stuff he's already provided. This passage could be an overwhelmingly heavy passage, but I want you to know that God's grace is being shown to Jacob throughout this entire story. Because he does get to be married to Rachel. He does get his inheritance. He does get blessing from God. And God will use his offspring, and Jesus will come from the line that is from Jacob. So let's not forget God's grace, even to this man who is being disciplined. And so for you and I, let's not forget God shows grace to us, even when he disciplines us. Let's bow our heads. And Father, as we're here this morning, it's a real chapter for sure. Your word is real. But for some, this was a guided missile and it homed in right directly where it needed to go and it landed on target. And it hurts because the truth is revealed as to why the reasons of some of the issues in life may be. It may be because of us. It may be because of unresolved issues in the past. Father, I pray for each one of us here, if there is unforgiveness in our hearts, that we would forgive. That if there is an unresolved conversation, if we left wreckage in our wake and we haven't done right by you, even if it's difficult, we still haven't done what was right by you, then Lord, that we would do what is right before your eyes. And God, when you discipline us, that please, Lord, remind us that you love us. Because we forget so quickly when we're disciplined that you're doing it because you love us. Lord, guide us in your path so that righteousness may have its fruit in its due season. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen.